follow what I say or what you say, but what God says. And so I'd be happy to discuss anything with you afterward if you have any questions or concerns. That goes with our visitors or anyone else, any of our members. In Mark chapter 16, let's look at verse 15. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he's talking to his apostles. And in Mark 16, verse 15, it says, "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover.'" So Jesus in these verses talks about salvation and talks about how the message of salvation needs to be spread. But he also talks about these signs that will happen. He gives a list of these miracles that are also going to occur. It's no secret with the group here that we don't profess to be able to do miracles. We don't teach that we can do miracles and that's part of our service here. We don't teach that miracles are things that are happening out there in our society, in our world. We don't teach that. But a lot of the religious world does. There are many groups in our society, groups in our world, that do claim that they have the ability to do miracles, that they have abilities and they have the ability from God to do these signs that Jesus describes here, maybe other signs of the miraculous nature. And so this is something important that we need to talk about, because often when we are encountering people in our society, that is an issue that comes up. And if we're not prepared on this subject, if we're not prepared by looking at what God's Word says, then sometimes it can just amount to somebody saying, "Well, I believe that miracles are still going on," and somebody else saying, "Well, I don't believe miracles are still going on." And there's just a stalemate, and we're not prepared to really have the most productive, effective conversation when we talk about that. So this is something that I want us to discuss tonight. I want us to talk about miracles today. The idea of miracles happening in our society, happening today. Before I get there, let's just start by defining what a miracle is. And before I do that, I'll say, if somebody believes that they've experienced a miracle or seen a miracle, it's probably not likely that you're going to be able to sit down with them and just rationally explain to them why they have not seen a miracle or they have not experienced that. That would be probably very difficult to do, to just, in a wordy explanation, describe how what they experienced didn't really happen. I acknowledge that. That can be a challenge. And also, in our conversations with others, the idea of miracles probably isn't the best place to start. If we're having a conversation about spiritual things, there are other foundational issues that are much more important, at least at first. Ideas about who Jesus is and what he proclaims and who he is to us, and the idea of salvation, the idea of God's authority, all of that is a better starting place than the topic of miracles. But regardless, that very easily would come up when we are discussing these kinds of spiritual things with our coworkers, with our neighbors, with our friends. And so let's define what a miracle is. When we look in the Bible, we see lots of different things that are identified as miracles. And so we can form an idea of what exactly that is. There are rules that God put in place in our world. He created the world, and he created rules. He created natural laws for how our world will function. And most of the time, when we read about God working, he is working, he is affecting things, he is changing things, but he's doing that by using the rules that he set up. He is working within the laws that he established for his creation. Many times we call that providence, where God is working, but he's working within the bounds that he created. A miracle, though, on the other hand, when we look at things that are deemed miraculous in the Bible, it's when God breaks his own rules. He breaks the laws that he set up for how this world would function. So in that case, he is working and changing things, but he is doing it by altering the natural laws that he put in place, the rules that he set up for our world and how it functions. And so, for example, God established the idea of gravity, and God established the idea of solids and liquids with different densities and how they react when they come into contact with each other. God established all those things. And yet when Jesus walked on water, God completely broke his own rules that he established and did that by working outside of the normal rules that he set up. And so because of that, Jesus was able to walk on water, even though normally that would violate the natural laws that God had put in place. God also established rules for our human bodies, what our human bodies can do, what our human bodies cannot do. God set that up. God created that. And so God created our bodies in a way that they cannot just heal from certain injuries instantly. Our bodies don't just instantly heal from being cut or being mutilated in some way. And yet when Jesus puts the ear back on Malchus, it just reattaches instantly. Even though that's not according to the rules God normally set up, Jesus broke those rules and reattached the ear. The same thing's true with something like leprosy. Our bodies were not created to just instantly heal from leprosy. And yet Jesus and his followers could touch a leper and they're instantly back to normal. And so that's a violation of the normal laws that God established. Another example, one final example, God didn't create matter so that it could just be replicated at will. That you could have some matter and just have more matter instantly, that seemingly came from nowhere. And yet when Jesus fed the 5,000, that's exactly what he did. He had a few loaves and a few fish, and yet he broke it and just created more and more just from that small amount of matter. And so that went against the norms of how God designed this world to function. And so it's no wonder then when we look at the scriptures, the word miracle is used, but often they're also called signs, wonders, and powers. And I think each of those kind of highlight a different aspect of that. Signs because they signify something. They are a sign of something. They point to something. They point to God. Wonders because of the feeling of awe that they invoke in the person who witnesses the miracle. The person is filled with wonder when they see this. And then power is because they so obviously demonstrate this unique power that God is using at the time. And so that's what we mean by miracle. And probably most of us in here, even if we couldn't form a perfect definition of miracle, we recognize the things in the scriptures that are miracles. Well, let's look back at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Because at first glance, you know, we look at this, and yeah, doesn't it seem like that there should be miracles still happening? I mean, Jesus talked about the gospel being proclaimed and that salvation would be available to the person that put their belief in Jesus and was baptized, and then these miracles would accompany them. So a lot of people look at these verses and they either don't know what to do with them because they're not sure exactly what's going on with them, or they wonder, don't these verses mean that we should have these types of things? And I'll just point out something we need to understand, and that's that this verse, though it tells us a lot, it's also extremely vague about the details. Jesus does announce there'll be miracles that accompany the believers, but there's a lot of details that are not explained. In fact, I thought of many of them, and I'll just read those off. In looking at this verse, I mean, you know, the questions that we might have, will every single believer receive the ability to do this list of things? Or is it just some of the believers that'll be able to do that? Who decides which believers get to do the signs. Jesus doesn't get into that either. Will they receive the ability right after they're saved or sometime later? Will a person with this ability be able to do just one of the signs, or will they be able to do all of the signs that are listed here by Jesus? Will they be able to do them only at certain times, or will they be able to do these signs whenever they want? Will they be able to do them for a short period of time, or will they be able to do them for the rest of their life until they die? And finally, will these signs that accompany believers, will they accompany them for a few years? Will they be things that accompany believers for several generations? Will they be things that accompany believers until the end of time, until Jesus returns? None of that's talked about. None of that is described here by Jesus. And so a lot of times people look at this verse, they start to form conclusions, even though Jesus doesn't get into the details here. Some of the questions that I just listed off, we don't even have answers to. God hasn't revealed those answers. But for a lot of those questions, the way we find out the details is to keep reading the New Testament. Yes, Jesus announced this after he was raised. He announced this to his apostles. But we got to keep reading through Acts and reading through the epistles to see some of the answers to these questions, to see the details. Okay, how exactly will these miracles work? Well, we got to look through the rest of the Bible and find out. And so we're going to do that tonight. And once we do, once we look through the rest of the Bible, look through the book of Acts, where these miracles start happening, look through several of the epistles, what we find is that the miracles that happened then in New Testament times differ extremely from the miracles that happen nowadays. The miracles that happen nowadays, or the supposed miracles that happen nowadays, the claims of miracles that happen nowadays, are very, very different from what we read about in the Bible. And so let's go over some of those differences. The differences between the miracles then and what people call miracles now. I have four differences that I'm going to bring up. I didn't think of these four. I didn't make these up. These are pretty common points that are brought up when people study and teach on this issue. But let's look at one of the major differences between what happens today, the claims today, and what really happened in the scriptures. The first point is who the Spirit chose to do these miracles. That differs when we look at what happened in the New Testament and what happens today. And that really has an assumption attached to it. The assumption is that it's the Spirit who chooses. And that is true. When we look at the New Testament, it is not up to man who gets to do miracles. It is not up to the believers to decide, well, I will do this and this and this so that I can do miracles. It is completely the Holy Spirit who chooses who gets to do their miracles. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is describing here this idea of miraculous gifts. And he says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Hebrews will make the same point. It is whoever the Spirit decides, that's who gets the ability to do these miracles. And we read on in this chapter, Paul has this to say, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? These rhetorical questions, the answer is no. Not everyone is an apostle. Not everyone is a prophet. Not everyone's a teacher. Not everyone works these miracles. Not everyone can heal. Not everyone can speak in these different languages. And what that shows us is the Spirit chose, it's up to the Spirit to choose, the Spirit chose who would do the miracles, and the Spirit did not choose that it would be everybody. Now, the Spirit did not choose that it would be just anyone who's a believer. There are specific people that He has chosen to do only certain things. Specific things. And so that's an important point that we need to make. We need to look through the book of Acts and figure out who specifically did the Spirit choose. We've said it's not up to man. The Spirit chose specific people. Who did the Spirit specifically choose? And in the book of Acts, we read, He chose at first the apostles. The book of Acts chapter 2, it says, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And in a sense, this wasn't a surprise. Jesus had told his apostles, you will be given power. You will be given power from the Spirit. So that was expected. And we read in the book of Acts that then they receive power. And the apostles are the ones who the Spirit chose to do these miracles. Chapter 5 makes the same point. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. The Spirit chose, I will give this ability to the apostles. But what we also see is the Spirit also decided to give the apostles the ability to give people the ability to do signs. The Spirit decided gifts and signs and wonders and miracles will be given to people who are apostles or who get those from apostles. But that's it. If you are an apostle, the Spirit has given you signs. If you can get it from an apostle, some people got their abilities from apostles. And that point is made in Acts chapter 8. Philip the evangelist can do miracles. He got that ability from the apostles. The apostles laid their hands on men like Philip the evangelist, laid their hands on men like Stephen. And afterwards, Stephen and Philip can do miracles. And so Philip goes out to teach the gospel. And he converts a lot of people and they see the miracles he can do. But he cannot pass on those abilities to others. He cannot do that. He's not an apostle. And so what happens in Acts chapter 8 is Peter and John show up. They are apostles. They show up and they give that ability to others. In fact, Simon the sorcerer notices that. And if you look at Acts chapter 8 verse 18... it says, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. So Simon recognized exactly the point that I'm making, that sure, Philip the evangelist can do miracles, but only the apostles can pass those on. And that's the decision we see for how the Spirit decided to give out these abilities, these signs. Now, there is one exception. As we look through the book of Acts, there's one time where people receive the ability to do miracles, but they weren't apostles, and they didn't get them from the apostles laying their hands on them. In Acts chapter 10, we see that Cornelius and his household, they directly are given the ability by the Spirit. And the question we have is, well, how come in that situation, it wasn't the apostles laying their hands on them? The Holy Spirit just directly gave it to Cornelius and his household. And reading through that chapter, chapter 10 of Acts, it's very obvious why. Cornelius and his household were Gentiles. Peter makes the point that we Jews don't associate with you Gentiles. We don't go into your homes. We don't have this sort of social contact with you Gentiles. And up until that point, the Christians were all Jews. And they considered Christianity a Jewish thing. It is only for the Jews. They would never have looked at Cornelius and his household and thought, they also have access to Jesus. They also have a salvation waiting for them that comes through Jesus. They also can be part of God's kingdom. They never would have thought that. And so what the Spirit chose to do in Acts 10 is directly give abilities to Cornelius and his household to show Peter, I have given them power from my Spirit because they also can be part of my kingdom. And Peter recognizes that. And when he sees that, and when the people with Peter see that, they realize the gospel is for the Gentiles too. And it's confirmed by the fact that God gave these Gentiles abilities. And if we think, you know, okay, well, why didn't the Spirit just still have Peter lay his hands on them? Well, it makes perfect sense why. Because the apostles, they weren't laying their hands on Cornelius and his household because they weren't even teaching them the gospel yet. Much less giving them power from God. They were not telling them about salvation in Jesus, so why in the world would they have put their hands on him to give them power? That's why the Spirit then makes this exception, gives Cornelius and his household abilities, and does it different this time. But other than that, we look through the rest of the New Testament, and it's the apostles who get these abilities, and they can grant these abilities to others. Which means the conclusion that we see is that, okay, well, if that's how the Spirit chose to work, then after the time of the apostles, there's no one left to give these abilities anymore. Once the apostles pass away, there's no way to grant these abilities to others. And the people that can do miracles, once they pass away, that means the end of the miracles. Now there's a question, you know, okay, well, we see that in Acts. We see that the apostles can give the abilities to others. And once the apostles die, and those others die, that then there's no one left to give the miracles. But the question is, couldn't the Spirit then have later chosen to grant miracles in other ways? Couldn't the Spirit then have opted for a new tactic, a new method? Well, yeah. I mean, if the Spirit wanted to change things up and say, now I will grant abilities and signs and miracles by doing this and this and this, he could. He has the right to do that. He has the ability to do that. But is there any strong evidence to indicate that's what happened? I don't think there is. There's nothing in the scriptures to indicate that. And as we keep going through these differences between the supposed miracles today and the miracles in the New Testament, there's really good reason not to think that the Spirit has changed things up and is granting miracles in a different way. And so as we continue to look at these differences, I think we'll see that there's no reason to think the Spirit changed things and now does things in a different way. Let's look at another difference. The primary purpose of the miracle. And this can be a subtle difference, but it's a very important difference. As we look through the Bible, the primary reason why they're doing miracles is not to make people feel good. It's not to make people feel like they have a great connection with God. It's not to make people feel like they have a personal sign from God that makes them feel good. It's not even, the primary purpose is not even to relieve any suffering that may be happening on the part of the recipient. Now, there are miracles that are done that obviously relieve suffering. And those are natural side effects. And I'm sure that the miracles, when they're done, spread joy and make people feel like they were connected with God. Those are side effects of the miracles. And Jesus would heal people when he felt compassion for them. But the scriptures reveal the primary purpose is not that at all. The primary purpose is to confirm that this message really is from God. And this messenger really is from God. Back in Mark 16, we read these verses, but the verses right after say this. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. What are the signs for? To confirm the message. That's what they're for. Sure, they may make people that were sick feel better and make them happier. That's not the primary purpose. They may make people feel like, wow, you know, we feel closer to God because of this. That happened, I'm sure. But the primary purpose is to confirm this message from the apostles really is from God. Because there were lots of people claiming to be from God. There were lots of false messiahs. There were lots of people claiming we really bring the truth. But these miracles from God confirm this really is from God. This teaching really is from God. You see this also in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. The Hebrew writer is talking about the salvation found in Jesus. And he says, it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So the Hebrew writer says, these signs God is granting is God bearing witness. This really is my will. This really is the truth. Jesus really is my son. Salvation really is in him. He is bearing witness and using those signs and wonders to do that. In John chapter 10, during Jesus' ministry on earth, he makes the same point. He says, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. I really am from God, and these signs confirm that. In fact, he says later in the chapter in verses 37 and 38, he says, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. He says, the works confirm what I am saying. And so that's an important point for us to make. So many times nowadays, the miracles are just to impress people, just to make people feel like God has given us a stamp of approval on our life so that I can feel good about myself and I can personally have this connection to God, or so that my suffering can be over, that I have this sickness, but I was healed, and God did that in order to make me feel better. Well, that's not the primary purpose we read about in the scriptures. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. All right, Peter makes that same point. Jesus really is from God because the works confirm what he is saying. And that's not what you see a lot of times nowadays. And so that's a major difference between miracles that are happening in the New Testament and the claims of miracles happening today. Here's the third difference. The teaching that accompanied the miracle, the specific teaching that went along with the miracle. Because it was never just about the miracle. It was never, here, let's do some miracles, everyone feels good, let's move on. There was always teaching that accompanied it. And the teaching is always given precedence. You look through the book of Acts, sometimes miracles aren't even mentioned, but the teaching is always mentioned. The teaching is always described. And so often nowadays, what we see is that the people doing miracles today, or claiming to do miracles today, their teaching differs from another group that's claiming to do miracles. And so you have two groups, both claiming to have power from God, and yet their teaching differs with one another. Or, worse, their teaching differs from what the apostles first taught. Well, that's a problem. And if we look at the scriptures, we can see that there is a specific teaching that these miracles were confirming. There's a specific teaching that went along with these miracles. In Luke 24, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Jesus is talking to his apostles about the power they'll get. He says, you will get power, but this is what you're supposed to proclaim. The Christ suffered and died and was raised, and that you can be saved and forgiven of your sins through repentance and obedience to him. And that all nations should hear that message. That's the message. In Mark 16, verses we've looked at already, we've so many times focused on the miracles part, but it's the previous section that really is the most important section. That's the section that just stands out the most, or should stand out the most. Jesus said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. This is the most important part. Mankind can hear the good news. They can be saved. They don't have to be condemned for their sins. Yeah, miracles will accompany that and confirm that, but the teaching is you are not condemned to hell because of your sins. You can enter God's kingdom and be saved because of Jesus. And here are the specifics that Jesus wants you to do. That's the message. And yet so many times nowadays, that's not the message of people that are claiming to do miracles. Maybe there is no message. Sometimes people that claim miracles They don't even have a teaching that accompanies the acts they claim to do. Well, one of the problems with seeing a group that claims to do miracles, claims they have this power, and yet doesn't follow this teaching, is that it violates Jesus' own point when he was on earth. You remember when Jesus was on earth and he was casting out demons, that the accusation was, he's casting out Satan's demons by the power of Satan. And Jesus makes the point, that doesn't make any sense, that's ridiculous. Why would Satan cast out his own demons? That's Satan working against Satan, and a house divided against itself cannot stand. Jesus understood that. So why, nowadays, would God empower one group that teaches one thing and empower another group that teaches something different? That's God working against his own message. That's a house divided against itself. And any group that claims they can do miracles and yet their message is different from the apostles' message cannot be telling the truth, because God would not empower a group to teach contrary to his apostles. God does not work against himself. Jesus understood that point and made that point about Satan. God would not work against his own house and divide his own house like that. And yet so many times nowadays, we do see that. Either the lack of teaching or teaching contrary to what the apostles were teaching. I'll make this point. This is one of my favorite verses, at least in the book of Galatians. Paul makes the point that if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And if we really think about what Paul is saying, I mean, he's saying that he himself cannot even come back to the Galatians and change what he taught. And Paul could do miracles, and he could not come back and change the message. He'd be accursed if he did that. And if an angel from heaven came down, I mean, talk about supernatural power. If an angel from heaven came down, the angel from heaven would be accursed if it tried to change the message. So if that's true, why would God be empowering people today who have changed the gospel message? The fourth point I want to make that's a difference between miracles now and miracles in the New Testament is just the nature of the miracle itself. When we look at the things nowadays that are professed to be miracles, so many times the ailment, if it's a healing, the ailment is not something you can really even see. I was on a website the other day and reading these testimonies about, I have been miraculously healed from chronic back pain, or from low kidney function, or from mental anxiety, or from heart trouble. And now I'm healed. Well, you can't see that, right? Even if a miracle happened, I wouldn't be able to tell. You know, that's not something you can see, you can observe. So how does that act as a witness to anything? How does that prove anything? It's not even something visible that can be confirmed just by watching it. And even the times, and I'm sure some of you have seen videos of this, where somebody in a wheelchair on crutches is supposedly healed and they can walk again. Well, the problem with that is, who is that person? Nobody knows that person. It's not somebody well known. It's not somebody that we really even knew what his status was beforehand. So the fact that he gets up or the fact that he walks doesn't prove anything. And some of the boldest claims of miracles oftentimes happened in third world countries, in isolated parts of the world where there are only a few people around. Nobody major saw it, but it did happen. It was just in this isolated place. That's just not what you see in the New Testament at all. In fact, when you look at the New Testament, the miracles are just so much more grand and amazing than that. Leprosy is healed. You can see leprosy. You can see leprosy and then see it gone. You can see that someone is blind and then see that their vision is back. You can see the small amount of food and then see that the food is just more and more and more, and there's just no way to know how that happened, but Jesus is doing it and feeding these 5,000 people. You can see that. You can see a corpse. You can see that somebody is dead and then see them back from the dead. The miracles we read about in the New Testament are extremely impressive and visible things. And they're also not done to people that nobody knows. If you recall, I mean, the man that Peter and John heal, he's paralyzed. He sits outside the temple all the time. Everybody knows that guy. They pass by him all the time. He is a known person in society. He didn't come from some foreign place and nobody really knew who he was. They knew this guy. They passed by this guy. They maybe even given him alms before. Lazarus was raised at his own funeral. Well, everybody knows him. He's well known. It's his funeral. The miracles we see didn't happen in isolated areas. A funeral is a public place. Feeding 5,000 is public. You can't feed 5,000 outside and not have witnesses there. It is visible. On the day of Pentecost, when the apostles are speaking in different languages, the whole city shows up to hear what's going on, what's happening, and they see it. It is not isolated. It is not in some remote area. It is very visible. In fact, when Paul is before Herod Agrippa, he even says to Herod, you know, these things are not happening in a corner. You know about these things. The teaching about Jesus was not happening in a dark, isolated area. And the demonstrations that confirmed the message, the miracles, were not happening in a corner. They were out there. They were seen. They were known. And that's not what you see today. They're not things that you can observe or that really prove anything. In fact, if you'll recall, the miracles that Jesus and his apostles did, even the enemies of Jesus and the apostles admitted the miracles happened. The whole reason they said he casts out demons by the power of Satan is because they had to acknowledge he is casting out demons. We can't deny that, but let's at least attack the source of his power. But even the people that hated Jesus had to admit, okay, demons really are. We don't believe in him. We don't want to listen to him, but the miracle's happening. You see the same thing in Acts chapter 4. Once the paralyzed man is healed, the enemies of Jesus, the enemies of the apostles, they say this, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. They say, okay, we don't like the message. We don't like Jesus. But there was a miracle that happened. You don't see that today. You don't see enemies of Christianity seeing these things and thinking, okay, well, I don't like them. I don't want to follow them. But yeah, that miracle happened. If this really was the kind of thing that was happening in the New Testament, it would be like it was in the New Testament. Well, those are the differences that we see. I think when we look at those, we can see that what's being claimed today doesn't hold up compared to what happened in the New Testament. One of the accusations that may be made against us is that, well, you know, a miracle would happen. You just don't believe enough. If you believed enough, if your faith was stronger, then you'd be healed. You don't see that in the New Testament. You don't see that there is a miracle worker who has this power and tries, and yet because of the recipient's lack of faith, can't do it. Jesus refused to do miracles when he saw a lack of faith, but when he tried, he succeeded. And the apostles did miracles, but they never got messed up because, well, that person's faith isn't what it should be, and so it messed up my power. You don't see that. But that's a huge claim nowadays. That the miracle only works on you if you have a strong enough faith. That's not what we see in the New Testament. That's not how they worked. Well, another accusation that may be made, you know, or at least thoughts that may be thrown at us as well. You know, why are you so skeptical? Why do you doubt so much? You know, all this skepticism about whether it's real or not, all this doubt. You know, it's just a lack of your faith. Why can't you just open your heart and accept it? Well, that's not what the Bible says either. Matthew 24:11, Jesus said, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Jesus warns about the false prophets. In 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul's describing this upcoming Roman persecution, this upcoming period of extreme trial. And Paul says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Paul admits there will absolutely be false signs. Watch out for those false signs. Do not be deluded. So the Colossians, Paul says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head. Paul admits there will be people claiming to do visions, but it doesn't come from God. It comes from their own mind. That's where it comes from. In 1 John 4, John is facing the danger of these men claiming we have new revelations. We have new messages from God. And so John says this, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so my point is this, the idea that, well, you're so skeptical, you doubt so much, that must be a sign of your lack of faith. That's not a sign of our lack of faith, that's a sign of our faith. Because Jesus himself warned against being deceived. He warned against these false signs. Paul warned against these deceptions that are out there. And it's because we are so faithful in Jesus that we want to be skeptical and investigate and make sure that we're not deluded and we don't fall prey to these false signs. It is our desire to really find and practice and believe the truth. And having doubts and not just opening our hearts and closing our minds is part of being faithful and part of heeding the warnings that our Lord gave to us. Well, I'll end tonight just with this. I mean, why does it really matter? You know, that's the question. Okay, so somebody believes that they've experienced the miracle or that the leader of their group can do miracles. Somebody believes that that's going on and they give the credit to God. Does it really matter? It does matter. Because like I said earlier, one of the problems with that, one of Satan's lies that he spread is that a miracle is God's stamp of approval on your life. You can know you're right with God because of a sign. You can know that God is okay with you if he gives you this miracle. You can know that your group is approved by God if there are miracles being done. And we see the danger in that. That somebody who desperately wants salvation is looking for it in a miracle instead of looking for it in faith in Jesus and obeying what Jesus had to say. And so Satan keeps them from really finding the truth. He keeps them deluded because they're waiting for a miracle. Or people that think we have experienced a miracle. The group here can do miracles. So God must be okay with us. Of course we're going to go to heaven. Why would God be working through the church that I attend if there was a problem with us? We must be okay. And so once again, Satan has fooled people into thinking that salvation is not necessary. We've already got it. God confirmed it through a miracle. And so because of that, so many in our society, so many, unfortunately, miss salvation. It's right there, and yet they don't obtain it, even though it's right there for them to obtain. And so it's our job, it's our task as followers of our King Jesus to teach the truth, help people to see what really is involved in salvation, what really is the truth. That you can be right with God and you can know that you are reunited with your Father and that you have a home in heaven with Him. But it's not because of this. It's because of what the Word of God teaches and the Word of God says. So hopefully tonight, after going through this, we feel more equipped to handle these kinds of conversations that probably will come up when we talk to our friends and neighbors and coworkers about spiritual things. It is our desire for everybody here to have a right relationship with God. And maybe there are some here that don't have that yet. They have not been reunited with their Lord. They have not confessed that Jesus Christ is their King. And so they are missing out on being part of the kingdom of God. And we'd like to help you do that. If you'd like to meet with us afterward, we can discuss that more with you. If you would like to become part of His kingdom tonight, you may do so. And we'll give you that opportunity at this time as we stand and sing this song. Let's stand.